Stewardship is something very interesting and something very scary. But I hope that God speaks through me and can talk to us about how we could make that, embody that, and make it not so scary. How many of you guys like snakes? Anybody like snakes? Wow, there's some people that love snakes. Well, let me tell you, when I was a kid, we used to catch snakes for these young ones that are here. We used to catch them. But this last winter, my wife went into the outside of her backyard, and far away, she heard a rattlesnake. And she came in and she told me, she was like, "Sweetie, I hear a rattlesnake." So I was like, "Oh, really?" So I opened the door. As soon as I opened the door, way off the loudest rattlesnake I ever heard in my life was rattling. And I came out and looked for it, and I found it far on the other side of the house, underneath the house, behind some pipes, right? And I was like, "Well, we can't have a rattlesnake around here because this rattlesnake could end up, you know, biting my dog and my kids." So I got my rattlesnake catcher, and I got in, I grabbed it, and I took it out, and I went a few yards past my backyard over the fence, and I dropped it, and I didn't want to kill the thing. I was like, "Shoot, shoot," you know, and it took off, you know. Didn't think anything of it, right? It was wintertime. So apparently, you know, in the spring, we came out again, and I heard that rattlesnake again. Apparently, that rattlesnake had went into those rocks and hibernated. And then now that it was warming up, the rattlesnake came back. And this time when we walked out, it didn't rattle until I got about 10 feet from it. And finally, when I got to about 10 feet from it, it rattled. And I was like, "Well, I don't want to kill the thing, you know, so just shoot, shoot, go, go, go." So it went off, and it went off into the rocks or whatever. And so at the beginning of summer, finally, this my brother and I were out there looking at the beautiful view in my place, you know, and lo and behold, my brother looks down, and sunbathing right there at his feet was this rattlesnake. No rattle. Think about that. You know, and then my brother came back, slipped away, said, "Bro, there's a rattlesnake right there." I go, "Really?" I looked at it, I was like, "That is the same rattlesnake." And so what happened was we had to chase it. So I was chasing it. And it went inside the rocks, and we're tearing through the rocks, and I had my rattlesnake catcher, and finally it went to a hole, but it couldn't get its whole body in a hole, so I grabbed its tail, and I pulled it, and I gave my brother the shovel, and I said, "Kill it, strike." And so my brother did, he struck. And we, in that moment, we fulfilled that ancient prophecy that a snake will strike our heel, and we will strike its head, amen? Yes. But I tell you that story because how often in our life do we allow things to live with us that should rattle us, and they initially do, but over time, they stop rattling us, right? Doesn't that happen a lot to us sometimes? And it could be, let's talk about the big things that you guys all know about, alcohol, pornography, adultery, all those things like that. Sometimes we allow those things in our life, and pretty soon it gets to be okay, right? But I want to talk about something else, and it's something else that's even more important than that. It's something more deceptive and more sneaky, and that is complacency, right? Complacency can sneak up on our life. We can attend church, and then pretty soon we say, "You know what, I'm not going to go to church today," right? And then you go the next time, and like, "Well, I skipped it a couple weeks, I'm not going to go today." Pretty soon, it comes 2 weeks, and next thing you know, it may be months. Right? The last time you go to church. We allow things to sneak up on us. You know, one of my professors said something really important to me that affected my life. He said, our greatest enemy should be mediocrity, shouldn't it not? We should continue to make sure that we are vigilant in what we're doing. Amen? Let me get this out. Hold on. I'm going to pull this verse out here. Okay, this is a verse in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. This is how one should regard all of us, that we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. God has empowered us and given the knowledge to be the stewards of the mystery of God. It says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And I like the NIV version. It says that they must prove faithful. How many of us are stewards of Christ, right? God is saying here, if you're a steward of Christ, then God has given you knowledge, and you are to be good stewards and to prove your faithfulness to be good stewards of Christ. Amen? Something very important. You know, when I was in high school, there were some times that I would study for the test and I mastered it. And then I'd come in and I was like, I was ready for that, take that test. And the teacher said, oh, you guys don't have to take the test today. I'm giving everybody an A. How do you think that made me feel? Right? I was like, I was ready for that test. Come on, bring it on. I want to get the A, you know? And sometimes, you know, it's not fair sometimes when you do all that work and then somebody just gives you everybody an A for the work you did. I want to be tested. You know, when I took my boards for neurology and my sleep medicine boards, and I scored in like the top percentile, that gave me confidence to know that I could take care of any patient that comes in with a neurology and sleep disorder, that I could help them. You know, without that test, I'd be like, well, am I doing the right thing? That gave me the stamp to say I was on target, and I knew exactly how to study for this test and to take care of people. Now, this is the key to it all, is that stewardship is exercising our faith. That's all it is. We get so scared of it. What is stewardship? Stewardship, we have faith in Jesus. Stewardship is the works of it, exercising our faith. Amen? All right, now, here in at the PV Church, one of the elders came and asked me to be the stewardship chair. This is several years ago. And I was like, brother, I do not help stewardship. Stewardship has had a negative connotation in the church forever, hasn't it? What do we think of when we think of stewardship? Oh, well, you should and you shouldn't do that. You know, I'm going to judge you. And so I asked him, I was like, brother, what does the stewardship chair do? And he said, this is what you do. As you go and find out how much people are giving, and those that aren't giving, you need to sit and talk with them. I was like, mercy, no way, I'm not going to do that, you know? So I sat there and I prayed for it. I told the pastor, they really wanted me to be the committee chair. So I told the pastor and the elder, I was like, I'm going to pray about it, and we'll see what happens. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I studied, and I read, you know, these commentaries and this, and I read the Bible about it. And finally, one night, you know, you guys ever have that when you get woken up in the middle of the night and God's like, here's what I want you to do, right? Have you had one of those? 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm tossing and turning. I was like, oh, that's it, that's it. I got up, typed it all out, and God taught me something very interesting. He gave me an important message, and he says, this is how I want you to view stewardship. I want you first to get people to not think, not fear it. And so he said, come up with something to make it fun. So this is what we did at Paradise Valley Church, as we decided on the first Sabbath of the month that we're going to wear bow ties and we're going to wear green. And the reason why we're doing that is not to convict each other, but to let everybody know that we fall short in our stewardship, but we want to encourage each other to grow in our faith. Amen? That's what it is. And then God also said, not only do you need to do something to make sure that it's not so ominous, but the other thing I want you to do is I want you to give the church exercises, faith exercises. Now, if I was going to train for a marathon, what do? I run, right? If I wanted to get stronger, what do? Go to the gym, right? If I wanted to pass the test, what do? I read, right? Right? And if I want to grow my faith, I need exercises. And God said, basically, these are the 7 exercises that I want you to give our church. And if these members exercise these things, they will grow their faith. But the first thing I want you to tell the church is this, is do we not all fall short of the glory of God? Does God still accept us? There is a connection. Do we all fall short of stewardship? Does God still accept us? It doesn't matter that you're 100% faithful. It matters that you're growing in Jesus. Because one of the things that held me back from being the stewardship committee chair was I consider myself not faithful enough, right? And isn't that how Satan works? You're not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? So the first step, he gets you at the door because he says, you're not good enough to be faithful and good stewards. So you're like, it's for the other guys, right? And that's the message here that God is trying to tell you, is that you guys are all growing. You're accepted, you know, and we need to grow our faith in Jesus. So here, let's talk about these. And I'm sorry that you can't read this, but I'm just going to go through these real quick. So the first exercise is attendance. The second exercise is having a daily devotion, reading the Bible and praying. The third one is giving. That's the next exercise. The next exercise is volunteering for the church. The next exercise is building a prayer group. The next exercise is you need to have a decision and exercise your faith and trust the Lord, and no matter what circumstance. And then finally, the last exercise is we need to share Christ. Amen. So I'm going to go through these a little bit. The first one I want to talk about is attendance. Let's read these verses first. This is something really important. This is about Jesus. He says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So it was Jesus' custom to go to church when? On the Sabbath, right? To read. That was his custom. He did it every day. But this is, I think, something. You guys have heard that the Sabbath was made for man, right? Amen for that. God made us a Sabbath. Nobody can judge what somebody else does on the Sabbath, but God made it for you to enjoy it and have a delight in it, right? But listen to this. This is a very important verse to me. It says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In other words, what is the Sabbath day for the Lord our God? The seventh day, right? It says the seventh day, that's his Sabbath. In other words, God created the heavens and earth for 6 days, and he left the Sabbath aside because that's his Sabbath. And then he created Sabbath for us to meet him, and we can hang out together, we can fellowship, right? Isn't that what the Sabbath's all about? So we can fellowship and learn about each other. God can learn about us. We can learn about him, and we can become closer friends. Isn't that what it's all about? Well, here's what's interesting about it. Oops, sorry. I was wondering what that was. I kept jumping over it. I know. I think one of the kids might have left that. I don't know. There you go. So anyways, my point is that our attendance on Saturday, Sabbath, and coming to church may wax and wane. But does God's attendance ever? God is always here. He's always here wherever, right? But God specifically sanctified and separated the Sabbath day and blessed it and made it holy because that's the time that he wanted to commune with us and spend the day with him, right? He had set that stuff aside. Our attendance may wax and wane, but God's attendance will never wax and wane. We may lose faith in God, but he will never lose faith in us. And that is a blessing, isn't it? Amen to that. Now here's the next thing. This is the next exercise. The next exercise we need to do is our daily devotion. Our daily devotion is so important. Now here, let's talk about first the components of the daily devotion. The components of the daily devotion are prayer, and then the other component of daily devotion is reading, right? Communication and reading. Like school's in session. But the first part is prayer. So let's read about these verses. This is comes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray continually and pray without ceasing. I like the pray without ceasing version in King James. I'm a bit of an NIV fan, I have to admit. I deal with it. It blows my mind up. KJV takes a little bit of difficulty, but I go back and forth between all the versions on important verses, and I like this, pray without ceasing. And then here in Psalms 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In other words, God's saying that in prayer, you're coming down and you're emptying yourself and you're just an empty vessel. But I will fill you up with me, right? That's what prayer does here. That's what God's looking, searching for us. And then here in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of the Christ may rest upon me. My brothers and my sisters, if you want to succeed in your day, the first thing you need to do is get rid of yourself. Because myself is so riddled and so many problems, myself will trip me up. But if you're digging yourself in a hole, what is the first step to get yourself out of the hole? Is to put the shovel down. The first step in getting yourself out the hole is stop digging yourself in a hole and put the shovel down, right? We need to empty ourselves and get ourselves out and put God in. If you want to succeed in your day, you need to like bring God and say, Lord, make your mind my mind and take less of my mind out, because I am going to screw it up. Because every day I wake up a righteous man. I'm telling you, every day I wake up, Lord, I read the Bible, woo. And every time when I put my head down a pillow, I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for all those sins, right? How many of us do that, right? And thank God every morning I wake up again restored, you know? And this is the thing. And this is a growing relationship that we have with our God, isn't it? That he teaches us. And so that brings in, once we empty ourselves out and we're like an empty vessel, now God can impart his knowledge and wisdom on you. So now here comes the prayer. And it says here, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. We need God's daily instruction. We need his wisdom. We need his knowledge. Class is in session, and I'm going to attend every day because this is the most important class that I've attended in my whole life. It's this important lesson that God's giving me. Amen. But more than that, every day, did you guys know every day I have a psychologist? You know, we all need a psychologist, but not these guys, these kooks or sometimes that are inside these offices. I know God is my psychologist. And I'm telling you, there is a thousand and thousands and thousands of promises that give you comfort. In fact, you know, I cheat some. I'm going to tell you guys a little cheat that I do. I have a whole note section that is encouraging verses. And when somebody tells me, he's like, oh, you know, Dr. Troy, Brother Troy, I'm hurting and this and this and that. I'm like, oh, okay, pray for you. And then, you know, because they tell me this on text, and I go through my notes, and I go through, oh, this is a good one. I copy and paste it, and I pray for you, and I put that text in there, and I send it, right? There are encouraging verses in that text. And while I do that, him and I connect, and I reacquaint, make your list of encouraging texts, because God has many of them. Let him be your personal psychologist. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something pretty. This is pretty good. We're going to talk about giving. Giving is always one of the toughest ones, right? Because giving is the hardest thing to exercise. It is the last thing we let go. We're like, no, I do not trust you, Lord. I do not trust you. I can't make it. I don't have enough money to make the bills. I can't give my tithe. I can't give my offering this year. I don't trust you. I can do it on my own. I can figure it out. But what I just tell you last time is I get myself in trouble when I don't empty myself out, right? Giving is the hardest thing that people have problems with. Unfortunately. And what's interesting in dealing with stewardship at our church is the very ones that are hurting are some of the greatest, most loveliest, cheerful givers. I'm telling you the truth. The ones that are like, that are on the upper echelon in our church, that are successful, those are the one of the most greatest, cheerful givers in our church. The issue is those people in the middle. I mean, that people in the middle that can afford it and this and that, they get themselves all rattled and they have a hard time giving to the church. But I want to tell you about something, and this is kind of, I'm going to do a little subset here. This actually happened in Phoenix. It snowed in Phoenix. Now, how many things you think would have taken a snow day? Anybody ever taken a snow day? We took a snow day way back in January, and I was so excited. I called Thunderbird Christian Elementary and Thunderbird Adventist Academy. I said, we're taking a snow day. They're like, you doing what? Yep, we're taking a snow day. Never happens in my life. Some of you maybe have heard that if it snows in Phoenix, the Cardinals will win a Super Bowl. You guys heard that? You know, it snowed and they still haven't won a Super Bowl. But anyways, my point is there are some rare events, and I want you guys to open up your Bibles this morning. Because I'm going to talk about a very rare event that I'm sure would make my brother very happy if you guys did this. Let's turn to Exodus 36, 2-7. Take a look at that. Because I want us to read this story, because this isn't my story. This is coming out of the Bible, because this actually happened. And I think many of you probably forgot about this story in the Bible. Story in the Bible. Go ahead and give me a minute to get that. Exodus 36, 2-7. You guys got that? So Exodus 36, again, you guys know that my favorite verses are NIV. So I'll be reading out of NIV, but this is the same story no matter what version you read. It says, then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. Can you imagine that, bro? Can you imagine if your congregation brought free will offerings to you morning after morning? Wouldn't that be amazing? And then here it says, the people, so all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and they complained to Moses. The workers, can you imagine church that you guys complained to my brother Ed and said, the church is giving too much, you know? Can you imagine that? That's rarer than a snow day in Arizona, I'm telling you. It says, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Can you say that? It said, then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. They said, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering before the sanctuary. Can you imagine that? I would love it, bro, if you can come up with here and just say, church, no one is to make another offering again. We have too much. Stop. Okay? That is rarer than the snowman, wouldn't you say? It is rarer than saying, I'm taking a snow day in Arizona. Church, stop giving. You give too much. Stop it. I would love to see that day. But the question I have to ask when we study this story is why? Why did the church give like that? You know, were they just overly generous? Did the Holy Spirit just go through the camp and say, give? The reason why, my friends, that the Israelites were so generous was because they had a passion and a thirst and a need to build a sanctuary where they can meet Jesus. And so my question to you is this morning is, do you have a passion and thirst and need and panting to meet Jesus? Do you have a passion and thirst to hearing his voice? Do you need it? Do we need God in our lives that much that we can have a passion to hear his voice? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My thirst for God, for the living God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The Israelites were desperate. How often we go to the movies and we don't have a problem writing $60 to the movies for my family, but we come to church and we can't give $5 to a kid that's asking for offering. How often do we go to Starbucks and we'll drop $20 for me and my friends, but I can't drop $20 into the bucket. You know, what am I getting there that is so much better than here? I'm just telling you, what I gave here is 10 times better than that, and I'm going to pull in my pocket. And I can tell you this, and Heather and I have done it, the more that I give the Lord, the more he gives me. Seriously, I'm not going to tell you how much, but I'm going to tell you on the order of five figures, somebody needed our help in the Philippines. We gave that money. Heather and I prayed. I was like, Lord, that's everything I have. That empties out my savings account. But they need it. They need this church because this is such a thriving community. Let's just give it and help them build a church. Pastor Dan came with me, and he was on me about it. I was like, oh, give it. And I'm telling you, kid you not, we came back home, and within 2 weeks, I had three times that much money. It's a miracle. And it happens all the time. No matter what happens, if I trust the Lord, he always has faith in me, and he always gives back to me. You know, God says he doesn't test, except for one area that he says, test me, and that's giving. Isn't that interesting? So one area, he says, Satan came to Jesus, and he says, thou shalt not test the Lord your God. But yet in another verse, God says, test me and how much I can be generous to you. Think about that. Yeah, we need to exercise our faith in giving. It's one of our greatest exercises that we have the greatest challenge with. Amen. The next one is volunteering, right? Oh, this is really important. It says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. When we learn how to give to the Lord, he's going to strengthen your house. All the nations were trying to find strength and peace, and it happens with giving to the Lord. If you want strength and peace, give to the Lord. Amen. Volunteering. Volunteering is probably one of my favorite things to do, because volunteering actually is more than just doing something. Volunteering is using my gifts for the church. A lot of times people say, okay, you know, we need to clean up the church. Volunteering, that's great. We need that. But God has gifted each one of you with something special. It may be money. It may be that you're smart and you can do typewriting and you're organized and you can be the secretary. But oftentimes it's something that you don't recognize, and that could be the people that you know in your life. You know, God has made you all successful in your own way. And the reason why you're successful could be because you're diligent and smart, and you need to teach that to our kids how to do it, right? There's other ways, surprisingly, that you can give to the church. Let's read this. This is, comes in James 2, 15 to 17. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about it, their physical need, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. We need to, like, just not say things when somebody is hurting. We need to do it. Yeah, and I know this world, Satan knows how to distract us and make it seem like we don't have the time for anything. But we know time for the Lord is godly time, and we need to volunteer and help our church do its tithing. Amen. Now let's talk about this one. This is an interesting one that God spoke to me about exercise. We need to be intentional on exercising and building the people around us that help us to be godly people, right? It's like it's hard to just like live a life where you're by yourself. We need to have a life where we are working together with people. Now let's read some of these. This comes out of Matthew 18, 20. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And this one in Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Amen. We need each other. And that's why I appreciate, you know, Elder Jose's prayer when he says, you know, help us to love each other. We need to learn how to love each other. Amen. You know, I mean, something was very disturbing. Too bad my brother Marlo's got stuck in traffic. But he sent me something disturbing, and it's the Church of Satan is coming up. But you know that their new tactic is really odd, and it's basically what they're trying to say is that we should encourage our opposition, you know, our independence. That's sneaky, isn't it? To encourage our independence. That's pretty sneaky how they did that. But, you know, here's the thing about it is, as I was reading this story, I saw how much they looked like they loved each other. You know. And I just thought, you know, people are going to be drawn because it seems like they like each other. You know, we need to like each other and love each other. We need people to be drawn to us because of our love for each other. Like, I want to be a part of that because look how they treat each other. We need to stop, like, backbiting, right, and start being that snake in people's lives, because the enemy is very crafty right now, and there's going to be people going that because it seems like they have a fellowship, right? We need to prove to them that we have the greater fellowship. Amen? We need a prayer support group. Now, I want to show you something else. We need a Justice League. You guys ever seen or heard of the Avengers? Man, you know, they couldn't do it alone. You know, Superman sometimes can't fight somebody alone, right? We need people in our lives to help us pray for each other. How many of you guys have ever struggled and needed prayer, right? How many of you guys have seen somebody else struggle and they needed prayer, right? We need each other. We need to love each other and support each other. And we need to show each one another that we love them. Amen. Very important that we do this. All right. So now we're getting to building our house on solid rock. It's important that we build our house on solid rock. And who is that rock? Amen, right? Jesus is that solid rock. But when it comes to faith, this one's always awkward because to me, what God was telling me is that it's a choice. Faith is a choice. In other words, we have two choices. When I'm facing a trial, I could crumble. That's my one choice. But I want to tell you something. This is something very, very important. A plane has never taken off if it crumbles. A plane only takes off when it faces the wind, right? The only way that you're going to take off with Jesus is to put your head down, face that wind, and put your arms out, and you will be lifted up. That's the only way a plane will take off. It doesn't take off by cowering. This is a choice. We've seen people all the time that they have a choice to do something amazing, but they cower. And we're just like, you know, we get kind of disappointed because we know they have the talent. Like Carson Palmer, I'm a football fan, right? He went up to the NFC Championship. Remember that? He went up to the NFC Championships, and then the guy just cowered and threw more interceptions than he did the entire season. It's like when it came to the moment and the trial was here, he cowered. Now I'm going to tell you, is that a choice? It is a choice. People can come up with the excuse that I don't have it. You do have it. You have Christ in your life. You emptied yourself every day. You said, Christ, come into my life because I can only succeed if you're a part of it. And so let me go out there and attack the world and be confident. And I'm not going to let anything distract me or tell me that I'm otherwise. That is a choice that you have, and we need to make it. Amen? And so we need to turn our nose into our trial, and God will fly us. Now, I'm going to tell you something really interesting. There is a lady and a boy thousands of years ago. And this lady and this boy were suffering through a horrible drought. And the food, every day, she would take that flour and she would take that oil and she would make her boy bread and she would rationalize it out to take the minimal amount to keep him alive. And that flour bag kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And the oil bag kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, she was like praying to God because I'm going to die. This is my last loaf of bread that I can make. I'm going to make it. And so throughout that day, she grudgingly is moving slowly and she's making this loaf of bread and she's getting ready to make this last meal. And who shows up at her door? A prophet. And this prophet tells her, give me your last loaf of bread. And you know, what do you think this lady said? I have been a faithful follower of you, God. I can't understand why you're telling me to give this. Is this a joke? Are you trying to try me? I don't understand. Do you just want me to die? Do you want my son that you've given me to die? Right? And what did Elijah say? He says, give it. And then I will show you that that bag will never run out of flour. And that oil will never run out of oil. Amen? And that's one of the lessons here with having faith. It is important for us to show our faith. It's a decision. We don't understand it. I don't understand it, Lord. It makes no sense to me. But I'm going to give my loaf of bread to you. And I'm just going to like have faith. And God says, you true and faithful servant, you please me and I will bless you. Amen? We need to understand that about that. And this is an important story about faithfulness. Let's read this in James 1, 2-8. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God for it, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask with faith, with no doubting, because those who doubt are like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. When we face trial, do you want others around us to look at us and say, you are being tossed by the wind, that you've got no strength? Is that how Christ is? Christ says that you are, that I give you the Holy Spirit to live with boldness, not timidness, right? And he says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in his ways. Those two words are horrible in my mind. I do not want to be known for somebody who is being tossed by the wind and who is unstable. I want to be known by God as a solid rock that won't be shaken no matter what. Amen? What would you rather have? Would you guys rather be unstable? Or would you rather be a solid rock? Your community needs you. The people around your neighborhood need you. The people in your workspace need you. They need you to be that solid rock for them everywhere there is. People are going tossing through and fro, and they're so unstable. But the people that they need in their life is you, somebody who has Christ in their life that is solid and unswerving and stable. And when they're suffering, you send them that encouraging text and say, I'm praying for you, brother. Man, I don't know what to do for you, but all I can do is just pray and ask God for your peace, right? And that kind of stability will bring people to God. And then when they come here and they see how much you guys love each other, that'll keep them here, amen? We need to do it. The very last thing is this. The exercise, the final piece of exercise, which is our greatest piece of exercise, is sharing Christ. When we exercise and we have an opportunity to give somebody the hopeful message and love of Jesus, we need to give it. Amen? Let's read this verse. It says here, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. My friends, you are blessed if you share Christ. It is such an amazing feeling. You know, when people are doing a pulpit call, you know, what's the first thing? If you're a saint, the first thing I do is I pray, Lord, if there's somebody in here that should be coming to Jesus, work on them, right? We should be praying for that. And then when they come up here, I mean, hallelujah, that's joyous. One of the greatest moments of my life, actually, was this pastor was at Camp Yava Pines, and he was, like, baptized everybody, and he went out, and he says, who else among you need to be baptized? And he kept working and working, and before I knew it, my wife jumped inside the pool. She wanted to be rebaptized. And it was like the most glorious day ever in my life, you know? And then he like finished those round of baptisms and people came out. And then he was asking and asking again. And then all of a sudden, my daughter, 13-year-old, jumps out there and swims to him and wants to be baptized. Amen. That is the most exciting time of my life, is when somebody gets, feels the love of Jesus. And I have to tell you a story. And I was back in when I was a intern, I was working at the intensive care unit, and this lady was an African American lady, and she had this autoimmune lung disorder. And this lung disorder had grown and grown and grown and got to the point where she could no longer oxygenate herself with just breathing. She needed a respirator. And so what happened was this respirator had to be intubated in her, and I talked to her and I said, my friend, you can't stay here forever. We should probably send you to a nursing care facility. You know what this person said? She said, Doc, I'm just ready to be with God right now. You know, I get to choose my way to go. She was of sound mind. She signed all the waivers. I said, are you sure that you want us to take this tube out? You'll die. She said, yes, take it out. Okay, I said, all right. But she had to write. It was in her mouth, so she had to write these things out, right? So when I said she told me, she was writing it out. So then she wrote, I need to see all my kids first before I die. And so I'm going to write them all a letter. my dad just passed away, so this, I knew this was going to be hard on me, right? So anyways, she said, but my very last breath, I want you to save it for my estranged child. I said, okay. So each time, you know, the kids would come in, and she had many, and she'd write them a letter, and they would read it, and they would pray, and they would hug, and they would pray, and they would hug. And so finally came the day, you know, it's been a couple days that passed, and I was like, every day, what's your plan? What's your plan? She says, if my son doesn't show up by noon today, then you can take it out. I said, okay. So I sat there and I waited and I waited. And then lo and behold, right before she was gonna, you know, decide to pull it out, this very big, large, rough man came through. Tough. So tough, it scared me, actually. I was like scared of him, you know. And so he came in the room and he stood about a few feet away from her, you know, looked at her. And then she told me, she said, take it out. And so what happened was I took it out. And she said these three sentences. She said, son, forgive me. And the second thing she said, son, I love you. And the third thing she said, she said, Jesus loves you always. And with that, she passed away. The son, he was so strong, he broke down and put his head down on the bed, held her hands on his head, and he turned into a little boy, and, you know. And that story impacted me because she said something very important in those three sentences. First, she said, forgive me. When somebody says forgive me, that means they're putting themselves aside and they're saying, I'm here for you. It's not about me. It's about you. Forgive me. It's about you. This is a message of a hope of Jesus Christ. It's not about Jesus. It's about you. That's why he did it. The next thing she said, I love you. And she gave him the most precious gift ever. She gave him her last breath. And she used that last breath to tell him, I love you. And what an amazing, with that love comes unconditional love and forgiveness and acceptance and restoration. Amen. And the last thing she said, Jesus loves you always. And she gave him the most precious gift ever, that he, no matter what he did, no matter what his sins were in the past, that he was given Jesus, and that Jesus would accept him, no matter where he is, he would walk with him and build him up. The most amazing story I've ever seen and encountered in all my years in medicine. My friends, this famous logo, Just Do It, is forever embedded into our world's culture because this slogan is powerful, saying that you have grit and determination. When times seem tough, when it seems impossible, when it seems uncomfortable, just do it. Is it any different with somebody's faith? Stewardship is exercising our faith. Just do it. Those with great faith have strength and determination. You may not want to come to church. Just do it. You may not think you have time for your daily devotion. Just do it. You may not think you can survive to give your tithe and offering. Just do it. You may not think that you have the time and skills to help your church. Just do it. You may not feel like making a friend at church, asking someone to pray for you, offering someone prayer, or sending someone an encouraging text message. You may not feel like that. Just do it. You may not feel like you have the knowledge and expertise to share the hopeful message of Jesus. Just do it. In Ecclesiastes, the wisest man on earth said this, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, which means love and respect him. Love and respect God and keep his commandments, for this is a duty of mankind. This is the purpose of life. Instead of living towards the patterns and matters of this world, God calls you to live by his principles. God calls you to live a life of integrity, purpose, unwavering faith in him, undying hope in Christ, and everlasting and unconditional love for him and for each other. Because God teaches us that when we live according to God's good will and purpose with integrity, when we face unsurmountable odds, impossible odds, yet not cower in the face of them, having continued faith and undying faith in God, when we fall 1,000 times over, but continue to pick ourselves up and help others up, relying on the hope of Jesus, when we love the unloved, when we fight for the weak, when we are willing to sacrifice our own desires for the sake of others, when we restore and grow our relationship with God, when we restore and grow our relationship with our family, friends, neighbors, and even our enemies, when we learn how to love, forgive, and encourage each other more than hate and judge each other, we will achieve forever fulfillment and find the meaning and purpose of life. The purpose of life, my friends, It's to glorify God. And when we glorify God, God will glorify you. Amen. That is the purpose of life. Faith, duty, commitment, trust, obedience. All of it through love for each other. Amen. Trust and obey through love, my friends. God will be there. He won't forsake you. He'll love you even more because you have faith and trust in Him. Amen.